your Bibles with me to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. All of your T's in the New Testament are grouped together. And so if you come up to Timothy, Titus is right around the corner. If you see Thessalonians, Titus is right there with them. So all the T's are grouped together. They made it easy for us. I've got a couple of announcements. We have Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey's course, starting up on Sunday, June the 3rd, during the 8:30 service in Life Room 1. Now, earlier in the year, we ran a Financial Peace University during the 8:30 service, but it was not the whole course. And we did that to help people who may be looking to meet their goals without financial goals, without them having to pay a payment to be in the course to whet their appetite, as well as to get some of the Dave Ramsey products into their hands. But this class is the full deal. It's a 13-week course. It'll begin on Sunday, June the 3rd at 8:30. The lifetime membership kit is $85 for a couple. But for the first 15 who purchase the kit in advance, it is $69. You can purchase the kit in the bookstore. If you're not familiar with the course, I want to encourage you to get familiar with it. I think it'll be a blessing to you. I know for myself, it's one of the books that every 2 years I'll go back to and read, just to balance myself out financially and to impart that wisdom to me. So if you are looking to get out of debt or stay out of debt or plan for retirement or any of these things, or you're just looking for financial advice, I'd encourage you to sign up for that class. It'll be a video with Dave Ramsey, and then we'll have an instructor who comes in and answers questions and helps people with their financial goals, all of those things. So we want to encourage you to sign up for that as well. And once again, you can do that in the bookstore. We have a membership class after this service. If you would like to become a member of Word of Life, we have a membership class starting right at the end of service. It's only 30 minutes, and you can stop by the info center on your way out. That's the octagon deal there out in the foyer with the flat screens. You can stop there and find out more about joining our church family. We certainly would love to have you. This morning, I am excited. I'm beyond excited. I am elated. We're going to start a new series on the subject of marriage and family and relationships. We plan on covering the whole get out, and so the whole deal. And I'm excited about it because there's so much truth in God's Word concerning this subject. And it's something that I think this world needs now more than ever, is to know how to have a godly marriage God's way. And that when God ordained marriage, He didn't intend for it to be something that wasn't enjoyable. Come on, somebody. He didn't intend for it to make your life miserable. He intended it to be a blessing to you. And a Christian marriage done God's way is not only a relationship that lasts, but it's one that is full of love and full of life and full of passion and full of just everything good. In fact, if you read the book, God's marriage book on the Song of Solomon, you see two people who are passionate about each other. And so when we do marriage God's way, it's not just going to take care of the divorce rates in the church. It's going to make it to where people are not only staying together, but enjoying one another. And so that's what we want to get at, is learning how to have Christian relationships, Christian marriages. Now, if you're single here this morning, and you say, well, I wish, you know, someone would talk to me about something that I need. Trust me, friend, if you are looking to get married, the time to learn this stuff is not when you're in the thick of it. You need to learn it before you ever get into the marriage relationship. Can I get an amen on that? From all the married people, you know, it's funny, you'll go to school for years to learn how to be an engineer or an architect, but I mean, you turn 18 years old and boom, you're an instant player for marriage. And we need to learn some things before we get into this marriage covenant. So if you are single, I would recommend you pay attention even more than most so that you prep your heart for what you plan to get into. Now, before we get into diving into this subject, I've just got to tell a little joke, lighten things up. You know, it's the 8:30 service, and there's some people in here, I can tell you're a little tired. Don't worry, it's 8:30, so we'll tell a little joke to kind of break the ice. It's one of my favorite jokes concerning marriage, and it goes like this. God came down to Adam way back in the garden, and he said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to give you a wife. And Adam said, a wife, Lord? He said, yes, Adam, a wife. And Adam said, Lord, what kind of wife are you going to give me? And God said, Adam, I'm going to give you a wife that is perfect for you. She's going to cook and clean. Not only is she going to cook, I mean, she's going to cook every meal like an all-star chef. Not just dinner, but lunch and breakfast too. She's going to be the perfect wife. She's never going to nag you, never going to complain about you. She'll only have good things to say about you. When she talks to her friends, she'll brag about what an awesome husband you are. She will never upset you, never offend you. She'll allow you to watch TV as much as you want to. Adam said, God, what's a wife like that going to cost me? And God said, Adam, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, well, God, what can I get for a rib? And the rest is history. The rest is history. I'd love to balance it out with a joke about men, but I couldn't find anyone that fit the men of Word of Life. We're so perfect, so... But no, even during this series, if you have good, clean jokes about marriage, feel free to send them in. And we'll see if we can't fit them into the sermon somehow. But friends, we want to talk to you today, like we said, about this subject of marriage. Yeah, I became a pastor at a fairly young age. And one of the things that honestly took me back was this issue of marriage, especially in the church. And I'm not saying this church, I'm saying church in general. It fascinated me how when I would do premarital counseling, this is counseling before you get married, how you could not get the people to say anything negative about the other. I mean, they are in love. I mean, they love each other. Is there anything you want them to fix before you get over into this marriage covenant? Oh, no, Pastor. They are perfect, Pastor. Well, do you guys see everything that you need to see about child raising? Are you in agreement about how to raise children? Oh, yes, Pastor. Oh, about money? You know, is there any outstanding debt? Yeah, we have a little big debt, but it's no big deal, Pastor. Okay, who's writing the checks and who's setting up a budget for the family? Oh, we'll take care of all of that, Pastor. No need to worry about anything like that, Pastor. We are in love. And I'm just telling you, love is dripping on the floor. And I mean, you're trying to pull teeth, just trying to do any counseling because they are the perfect match for each other. And premarital counseling, it's great, man. It's great. And so that was so interesting to me. But then you come a couple of years later and you got the same couple sitting in there for marriage counseling. And marriage counseling is completely different from premarital counseling. And premarital counseling, you couldn't get them to say anything bad about the other person. And marriage counseling, you can't get them to say anything good about the other person. And what was once so romantic and fun and exciting and interesting is now something that's not only commonplace, but something to where these people don't like each other at all. They'd rather go on vacation with a terrorist than be around that individual. I mean, they dislike that person more than any other person on the earth. They don't want to see them. They don't want to touch them. They don't want to talk to them. Everything erupts into complaints and all of these other things. And you see that, and you see how the church world now, in the Christian church world, there are more divorces in the church world than there are in the world. And you wonder, what's the disconnect? Where is the disconnect when two people can be so in love with each other and a couple of years later they don't even like each other, much less love each other? And friends, I have come to realize this as a pastor. One of the easiest things to do in the world is fall in love. I mean, a three-legged, one-eyed giraffe could fall in love. All you need to fall in love is a pulse. Wake up and you will fall in love with something or someone. Just wake up. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Just have a pulse and you can fall in love. But friends, it's one thing to fall in love. It's a whole nother thing to stay in love. And staying in love requires a plan. In fact, why don't you say that with me? Say, falling in love requires a pulse. Just live. Staying in love, though, it requires a plan. Two good people don't make for a good marriage. That's not enough. You have to have a plan. Those good people have to execute a plan. There's a very interesting scripture to me. It's found in the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers," that simply means not gossiping, "not given to much wine," not getting drunk. How many of you know that's a good thing not to do? "Teachers of good things." Now notice this in verse 4. What are they teaching? "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to be mindful, and to love their husbands, and to love their children." Now, this world has an idea that, you know, if you're a mother or you're a father, you automatically know. It's a mother instinct. You automatically know how to love. Love a child, love a husband, or as a father, love a child, or love a wife. But here we see, according to the Bible, that no matter who you are, you need to be taught how to love your husband. And if you're not taught how to love your husband, I get the idea here from Scripture that you may have some issues. And you need to be taught how to love your children, because if you're not taught how to love these kids, you may have some issues there. And as a husband, he says before that the older men are to do the same thing for the younger men. We get the impression that if we don't do it as older men imparting wisdom to younger men, that they're not going to know how to love their wives. It's not just something that maybe they could be a good person, have a good education, have a good background, but if they've never been taught how to love their wife, there are going to be some things that they encounter in marriage that they're not ready for, that they're not trained for. They need to be taught how to love. And friends, this is why we're calling the series Lord of the Rings. Because it's an interesting play on words, it's fun, but I'm serious when I say what we want to do is to put God back in marriage. And to say that with this issue of marriage, we need to go to God and find out how to love our wives the way God has commanded us to as men. And for the women, that we're to know, we're to learn how to love our husbands as God has commanded us to love them. The first thing that you need to know is this. Marriage was God's idea. It was God's idea. God's the one who came up with the idea of marriage. He's the one who planned marriage. Adam wasn't sitting in the garden one day and naming the animals and saying, okay, that's a tiger. A male tiger and a female tiger. An elephant. A male elephant and a female elephant. Okay, that's a hippopotamus, and you got a male hippopotamus and a female hippopotamus. And then you look down and realizes, I'm just a male. That's a male ostrich. and a female ostrich. That's a male blue jay and a female blue, and I'm all alone. No, that didn't happen. Adam didn't go to God and say, God, I need a wife. You've given all these other animals, male and female, and me, I'm just a male. No, Adam was sitting underneath a palm tree eating some bananas with banana peels all around him, and he hadn't washed his leaves for days, and the lawn hadn't been mowed, and God came down and said, this is not good that this man is alone. He needs some help. He needs some help. And God came to Adam and said, Adam, you need a wife. And he said, Adam, the reason why you need a wife is you need a helpmate. Literally, God came to man and said, you need some help. And the help I'm going to give you is a wife. Notice, it wasn't because God wanted to hurt anyone. And isn't it amazing that the deepest hurt that can happen on this planet is when another human being is involved in your life? And you could be hurt financially, you could even be hurt physically, but is it not true that the deepest hurt that comes to us in this life is when a relationship is not the way it should be? Why? It's the polar opposite of what God wanted. God gave us a spouse to help us and for us to help them. When we get married, it's supposed to cause our life to thrive, where one could put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000. That a single braided cord could be broken, but if you involve it in good, solid relationships, and it produces a cord that can't be broken. God gave us a spouse to help us. Marriage was God's idea for man. It was his plan. And so if marriage is God's idea, then that means that you and I need to go to God and to look at what his ideas for marriage are, to look at how he conducts a marriage relationship, how he intended it, a marriage to work, to look at his ways. Because it's obvious, friend, the world's ways are not working. They're not working. You know, you all know the divorce rates. I could quote them to you. You'd all be very familiar with them. But let me give you some new numbers that have just come out recently. Did you know that today, by the end of the day, over 3,571 divorces will be finalized today. The same thing will be true on Monday. The same thing will be true on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. 3,571 a day. Did you know today the average child who is born, 40% of those children will grow up without ever having a father figure in their life? And this is not in the world, this is in America. 40% of kids born today will grow up without ever having a father figure in their life at all. 40%. This world system, this world's way, it is not working. And so if we're going to have good Christian marriages, ones that are not only lasting, but ones that are thriving, ones that are not only surviving, but ones that are full of passion and full of the help God intended, we've got to go to God, who is the source for marriage, who marriage came out of, and find out how to love our spouses. Find out how to make this thing work. Go over to the book of John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. There's an interesting scripture here. It's real simple. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus is talking and he gives his disciples, who are us included, a new commandment. And watch the commandment that he gives us in John chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34, it reads this. He says, a new commandment. Now, once again, let's stop here and just think about this for just a couple of seconds. Notice Jesus didn't say a new suggestion. or come out and say, hey, guys, I got an awesome idea. No. He said a new commandment, meaning if you're following me, there is no reason why you shouldn't be doing this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Let's just stop right there. A new commandment I give unto you. Here's your commandment. Love one another. Jesus here did something very interesting. Jesus made love a verb. And he put that verb in the continual present tense. Today, your job, and you could use this in the context of any relationship, but since we're talking on marriage, we'll use it within the context of marriage. He said, today, your commandment is love your wife. Today, that's your commandment. Love your wife. Well, I do love my wife. Well, no, the type of love he's talking about here is an action. Meaning something coming from you to her is proof to her that you love her. Could be words, it could be an action, it could be flowers, it could be a hug, it could be you look pretty this morning after she got dressed, it could be anything, but my commandment to you today for your wife is you love your wife. Let her know that you love her. Wives, your commandment for your husband today is a new commandment for you, is you are to love your husband. You are to, as a wife, to love your husband. Well, I do love him. No. I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about an action. That you're doing something today that demonstrates to your husband how you love him. In fact, the key to a great marriage is this. You have to make love a verb. See, I had to pause there. I saw some people sleeping, and so I needed to do something to wake some people up. Get you back in. The key to a great marriage is you have to make love a verb. An action. Something that you're doing to demonstrate to your spouse that you really do love them. Jesus would have been the worst marriage counselor ever as far as what people enjoyed hearing from him. They'd have came into his office, sat down. Jesus would have been behind the desk. And he'd say, well, what can I do for you guys to help you? And the husband would say, she needs to change. And he pulls out the list. She needs to change this, and she needs to do that, and she needs to stop talking to me that way, and she needs to understand what I need as a man, and I need some respect, and I need some love and attention. And he says, okay, calm down. Then he said, goes to the woman, what is it that you are? And she speaks up and says, he needs to do this, and you don't know. It's the last time I got you flowers, and you don't know how he talks to me when I wake up, and he's just never there, and he doesn't come home on time, and he needs to call if he's going to be late, and no. And she said, okay. Let's calm down. He turns to the husband and says, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to love your wife. Well, come on, Pastor Jesus. There's got to be something more than that. No. Listen to it. You need to love your wife. That's your commandment. But you don't understand what she's doing and what she's... Hold on, buddy. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking to you. You need to love your wife. Well, I do love her. Okay, what's the last thing you did for her? When's the last time she felt loved by you? You may feel love in your heart for her, but when's the last time she felt loved by you? But you don't understand. She needs to change this. Well, we'll get to her in a second. But right now, I'm with you. I'm telling you, you need to love your wife. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that you do if you feel like doing it. It's not something you do if she did everything right. You need to today love your wife. How did you show love to your wife today? Well, I didn't show her love. That's why we came to marriage counseling. Well, exactly. You need to love your wife. And then he looks over at the wife and says, okay, I know that he may not be perfect, but you need to love your husband. But you don't understand. He's doing all of this. Well, we just talked to him. I'm talking to you. You need to love your husband. You need to support him and encourage him. And when's the last time you said you believed in him? And when's the last time you came and just told him that you love him? You need to love your husband. See, the world's idea of love goes like this. Love is a train, and the engine to the train is feelings. You get in this relationship, and oh, when you're in it, and in that dating relationship, I mean, they're making you feel loved, buddy. And man, that train just starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and it starts moving faster and faster because the engine to the train is feelings, and it's the thing that's driving it. And so when those feelings are hot and all of those emotions are there, man, the train's moving. But when you get married and all of a sudden you realize that being married involves more than the other person being cute. And there's light bills that are not getting paid. And they're snoring. Shoes left everywhere you said you didn't want them. And all of a sudden, he's not so cute anymore. And how's the song go? You've lost that loving what? That loving feeling. That's a dangerous thing. Why? Because in the world's view, the feeling was the engine driving this whole train. And so when he's not providing you that feeling anymore, we want to jump ship. Because the problem must be the rest of the train. It couldn't be the engine, could it? Oh, you know what we need? We need a different train. That's what we need. We need a different train. And if I had a different train, we'll talk about that next week. You'll realize that a different spouse is not your answer. Well, we need a different train. No. The problem was the engine driving the whole thing. See, they were doing something for you that made you feel a certain way. And when they did that, the train's moving. There's joy, there's energy, there's excitement. But when they stopped doing it, what happened? Well, if the engine stops working, the train shuts down, right? See, in a Christian marriage, how God intended it was for feelings to be involved in the train, but for them to be the caboose. That the head of the train, the engine, is a decision. And it's a decision based off of this commandment. That no matter what my wife does, no matter what she says, no matter how she treats me, no matter what she does, I will love her. Because I choose to. I choose not only to do it for her, I choose it to obey the Lord. It's a commandment. And I choose to allow my decision to be my engine. No matter what I feel, no matter what happens to my feelings, I choose to love her regardless of her behavior. And the wife gets up and says the same thing. You know what? Today, I don't feel like being nice. I don't feel like cleaning up after this man for the 14th time. And you got all of these emotions on the inside of you and all of these feelings. But you say, you know what, feelings, they should be in marriage, but it's the caboose. And I've made a decision to obey the Lord and to love my husband. I am to love him. And so when he gets home from work today and I get home from work today or whatever the dynamics in your home are, I'm going to let him know I love him. I'm going to call him during the day and tell him I love him. Because these feelings may not be what I want, but I know if I make the decision, the engine, eventually the feelings will line up. Friend, if you wait for the feelings to be right all the time in any relationship, you will be sadly hurt. And overwhelmingly frustrated, because I don't care who you married, you would not agree with them 100% of the time. Think about Jesus. Jesus was love made manifest, yet people couldn't stand him, so much so they nailed him to the tree. You know what that tells me? That even if you married the perfect person, it wouldn't guarantee happiness for you, because happiness is a choice. It's a decision you make regardless of how you feel, and so is love. The world wants to fall in love like you fall in a pool, and fall out of love like you'd fall out of a high chair. Just easy. But God's view of marriage is you made a firm decision. I don't care what happens. I'm going to love my wife. And not only am I going to feel love for her, I'm going to make her feel love for me. As a wife, I'm making a decision. I'm going to love my husband. I don't care how I feel. My feelings will line up to my decision. I'm going to love him today. I'm going to love him. I'm going to express love for him. And friends, I'm telling you, when you do this, it may be hard. No one enjoys putting their feelings under to serve someone else. It's not an enjoyable deal. It will be hard, but it's a whole lot easier than a hard marriage. That's a fact, Jack. It will take some work. Yeah, it will take some work to put your feelings under and love them regardless of how they're making you feel. It will take some work. But it's a whole lot less work than dealing with the pain of rejection in marriage and dealing with the hurt and bitterness that comes from strife in the home. It'll feel a whole lot better when your kids grow up and they marry a godly spouse because they saw a godly relationship, instead of seeing them go through divorce and pain because they never saw a good one at home. That's hard, friend. It may cost you, but let me tell you, it'll be a whole lot cheaper than getting a divorce. In fact, I often think, you know, if we as preachers charge as much on the front end as the lawyers did on the back end, you know, we could probably take care of the divorce rate. You know, just write in the, a lawyer gets thousands, a preacher gets, $10 and a handshake for putting them together, and a lawyer gets thousands for tearing them apart. And so I think maybe if we built in an entry fee into, I don't know, maybe we could solve the whole thing. You really want to marry her? Really? Okay, here's the fee. But the key to the whole thing, and listen to me, friends, single people in here, the reason why you get married is because you have decided to love someone. It's good to feel love for them. But friend, if you count on that feeling to be the bedrock of your relationship, that relationship will not stand very long. It's a decision you have to make. That's why you shouldn't just run into anything, because you're deciding, I'm going to love you for life. No matter what you do, I'm going to love you. But the scripture doesn't end there. Let's close with this. The scripture doesn't end there. Notice what it says in John 34. I was looking in chapter 12. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. Now, notice that my loving my spouse, like we said, we could use this scripture for any relationship, but for the sake of what we're talking about, we're talking about this in a marriage covenant. That I make a decision to love my wife as Christ has loved me. Well, how has Christ loved me? Well, you could use any number of adjectives to describe the love that God has for me. But there's one general theme that comes with the love of God. Can I take you to one more scripture and we'll close? Go over to Philippians. Philippians. We've got 5 minutes. Philippians. And I want you to see how God loves us. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. He says here in Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's to be no strife in my home. No strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Oh, I wish I had more time than 5 minutes to go over that. Have you ever been at a place where you were not the most important person in the room? You have. I'll give you an example. A wedding. On a wedding day, I don't care who you are or what title you have by your name, on that day, you are not the most important person there. Did you notice how when you walked in, no one noticed, but when she walked in, everyone stood up? Why, the bride's the most important person on any wedding day. Mother-in-law's the bride is the most important person on the wedding day. Did you notice how everyone waited for them to eat cake before they ate cake? And if you would have cut a slice, everyone would have looked at you like you were a fool, because on that day, you were not the most important person in the room. And he says, in the context of relationships, each one of you is to esteem the other better than yourself. Think about that. As a husband, it's my job to treat my wife as if she is better than me. That I'm to view her as more important than me. That I'm to see how she feels is more important than how I feel. That what she wants is more important than what I want. But somebody says, that doesn't sound like fairness. Won't someone get taken advantage of? Yes. Yes. But she's to take on the same mindset. And God's way for marriage is like this dance with steps, and I won't dance for you, but I give you that. She's submitting to him, and no, let's do what you want. No, let's do what you want. And when there's a discouragement or a disagreement, he comes in and says, no, I care about how you feel more about being right. I value. And she said, but no, I care about how you feel, so let's get this worked out. And it sounds strange, but friends, I'm telling you, when you see it, it's beautiful. When you're in a relationship like that, it's a thing of beauty. Why? Because it's just like Christ. See, when you see your spouse is more important than you, it then enables you to do verse number 4. Well, let's look at verse number 4 right here. When you see yourself as being less than the other person, then it means that you're looking not every man on his own things, but also on the thing of the other. Meaning you're not looking at your interest, you're looking at their interest. You're not trying to prove yourself right, you're trying to enable them to be right. You're not trying to force your opinion on them, you're accepting their opinion because you're esteeming them better than yourself. Is that hard? Yeah, it's hard on the flesh. But you know what the Bible calls it? It calls it servanthood. The husband is serving the wife, and the wife is serving the husband. Well, he gives us an example of who did this. Watch the example it gives us. Ties in with John, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Well, what mind? As viewing my spouse or another person as being more important than me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. The example he gives is someone who does this is Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do? Here you've got Jesus, the Godhead, part of the Godhead, the blessed three in one. He's got all the power, all the esteem, all the honor in the world. But guess what he wants? He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. So guess what he does? He's got a choice. He can keep all of his power. He can stay in heaven and not move, not come down to earth. He could stay up there and have all of this power and have all of this rightness and have all of this glory. But if he stayed up there, he never would have had us. He'd have had his respect, but he never would have had his relationship. Do you know what he did? He stepped down. He came to this earth. And on this earth, you know what he did? He served people, even the sinners. Even the people who would wind up rejecting him and nailing him to a cross, he forgave them. What's he doing? He's putting them above himself. Why? He wants a relationship with them. He went so far as to lay down his life for us. Why? That he might win us. He's saying that this is what I want you to do. I want this mind in you concerning marriage. That you know what? I could sit and be high and mighty and sit here with my opinions and my rightness. And I could sit here with my point, and I could sit here with my power. But if I sit here with that, it means that I value my power and my rightness above our relationship. Or I could come down to you and say, okay, you want me to pick up the kids? I'll do my best, Joe. If that's what makes you happy, I'll do my best to do that. And it's not in a condescending way. It's you value the relationship more than your power. You value the relationship more than you value being right, that you're taking upon a form of a servant. And guess what it does? Oh, what'd it do for you in Christ? You've never seen him. You've never touched him. You've never had a vision of him. But yet you woke up this morning, put on clothes, came to church. Why? You love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved you. Are you perfect? No, but he decided to love you. Have you made mistakes? No. Or yes, but he's decided to love you. Have we done everything that made him feel all wonderful inside? No, we've committed sin, but he loves us anyway. That even in our sin, he came down to us to bring us up. Why? He valued our relationship with him more than his position. And I want to encourage you as we start this marriage series to do the same thing. If you're single, make sure whoever you're getting in a relationship with, make sure that you're getting in that relationship because you're deciding no matter how they make me feel, I will love them until death do us part. And if you are married, understand that the key to a good marriage is not a different train. It's not a divorce. It's somewhere along the line, someone's got to say, I value this relationship more than being right. That if Christ would lay down his life for me, I can lay down my opinion for my wife. If Christ could lay down his life for me, I can lay down and help out, clean out the house, and if Christ could lay down his life for me, I can call before I come home. If that's what it takes to make her feel loved, then I'll do what it takes because I've made a decision to love her. And the wife's saying, you know what, if Christ could lay down his life for me, then you know what, I'm not going to nag. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to belittle. If Christ could lay down his life for me, I can lay down my opinion about how to put up the chairs. There are some things that should be a big deal, but friends, the majority of things should not. I can lay those things down. I want to encourage you, outlove one another. And make a decision today that I've set my love on you. It's a choice that I've made, and nothing you will ever do will shake that love. I will love you, and I will show you love. And we'll talk about this later. I've got more notes than I do time. We'll talk about this later. You'll see that not only does God honor that decision you've made, but the Bible also tells us that guess what will start happening? Even if you love them without them loving you like that, you will eventually win their heart back to you. And not only their heart to you, but their heart also to Christ. Every head bowed, let's pray. Father, we come before you today. What an honor it is to serve.